Father, we acknowledge you as God. There is no other. You alone are God. You alone are worthy to receive honour and praise. And we thank you, God, that we can gather in this place as we have and corporately sing your praises. You indeed are the mighty God. And we rejoice in you that we have in our hands your very word, God's word written, the scriptures. And I thank you, God, that you want to be known, and that this morning we can, without a shadow of doubt, know you, know what you're about, know what you think, know what you want us to know and who you want us to be. And so, God, we simply ask you by the power of your Spirit to speak into our lives through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I want to start a new series. And I'm calling it Kindness in the Neighbourhood. You and I all live in neighbourhoods, and I should quickly say there is an outline. If that helps you, if it's a distraction, don't worry about it. But if it helps you, there are outlines, and if you haven't got one and would like one, just pop up your hand and some kind person will thrust one in your hand. So we're going to think about kindness in the neighbourhood. Where you live is your neighbourhood. Where your kids go to school is your neighbourhood. Where you shop is your neighbourhood. Where you go to work is your neighbourhood. In effect, I'm calling your neighbourhood wherever you are in any given week. And so over the next few weeks, we want to explore this idea of kindness in the neighbourhood. So let's start this morning by letting me tell you three stories. The first is a story concerning Tim Winton's dad. Tim Winton is an award-winning Australian novelist. Tim Winton's dad and a man called Len Thomas. Now, neither of these people are Tim Winton's dad or Len Thomas. This story was told several years ago when Andrew Denton, the one with glasses on your right, an Australian TV personality, left, good. Tricky. The one on your left interviewed Tim Winton, who is the one on your right. Good. And Andrew Denton, in the course of his interview, asked this question. I want to talk about faith. When you were, I think, about five, a stranger came into your family and affected your family quite profoundly. Is that right? Tim Winton responds, yeah. My dad was a motorcycle cop, a traffic cop. And he was knocked off his motorbike by a drunk driver, and he went through the wall of a factory. And he was in a coma for weeks and weeks. I remember the day they brought him home. And he was sort of like an earlier version of my father, a sort of augmented version of my father. He was sort of recognisable, but not really my dad, you know. Everything was busted up. And they put him in a chair, and you know, he's your dad. And I was sort of horrified. And Mum had real difficulty, because he was a big bloke, you know. And I remember, Tim Winton goes on, one day, this bloke showed up at the front door. He just knocked on the door and said, g'day. My name's Len. I heard your hubby's a bit crook. This is very Australian vernacular. Anything I can do. He just showed up. And he used to carry my dad from bed and put him in the bath, and he used to bath him, which in the 1960s, in Perth, in the suburbs, was not the sort of thing you saw every day. It turned out this bloke, Len Thomas, was from a local church, and he had heard that the old man was sick and thought he'd come and help out. And this weird kind of strangely sacrificial act where he'd come and wash another grown man and carry him to bed and look after him in a way that Mum just physically couldn't do. Something, you know, it really touched me. In that, regardless of theology or anything else, watching a grown man bother for nothing to show up and wash a sick man, you know, it really affected me. Now, I'm not suggesting for one moment that Tim Winton is a believer. In fact, if you read some of his novels, and actually I don't encourage you to do it, some of the things he explores are far from Christian. But interestingly, in the middle of a culture that delights in bagging, giving a hard time to Christians, Tim Winton will never knock the church. It's very interesting. The second story I want to tell is the story of the king and the cripple. And it's a story that's part of God's ancient people's history, the people of Israel. And we find it in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And if you have your Bibles, you might like to follow it with me. Let me just quickly read it for you. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And it's the time when David was the king. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo-Debar." So King David had him brought from Lo-Debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honour. David said to Mephibosheth, "At your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." And so the story unfolds, and that's exactly what happened. It's an interesting incident. In the middle of ancient Israel's history, here's this incredibly intimate story. In verse 3, we discover that Mephibosheth was crippled in both feet. In the culture of his day, he was a nobody. He was rejected of no account because of his physical disability. In verse 4, we learn he had nothing. He doesn't even own his own house. Instead, he lives in the house of another man. And I find verse 7 interesting, where David says to him, don't be afraid. I mean, remember, this is the cultural context when the new king, and indeed it mightn't happen at a physical level in our cultural context, but it does happen, where the new king obliterates the old king and his family. And Mephibosheth had every right to be nervous when David is saying, come to me, you know, come to my place. And look at his self-assessment, how he saw himself, verse 8. What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? That was his self-assessment. But David's response to this man was interesting. In verse 1, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? In verse 3, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Verse 7, don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. David's commitment was to simply show kindness to this man. The third story is a story that Jesus told. We find it in Luke chapter 10. We know it well. The traveller and the Samaritan. And Jesus tells the story within a context, because as a young man comes to Jesus and says, well, look, you know, how do I do the right thing? How do I be a right person before God? And Jesus asks him, well, you keep the commandments, and, you know, what are the commandments? And the young guy says, well, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength and might, and you love your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus said, good call. Now, Jesus knew exactly what was going on here. This guy was simply there to trick Jesus, to test him. And Jesus then asks the guy a question. Who is your neighbour? Oh, sorry, the young guy asked Jesus the question. Who is my neighbour? And Jesus tells the story. The story that we know is the Good Samaritan. This Jew was travelling between Jericho and Jerusalem. Bit of a dangerous road. Bandits were on the road. And the inevitable happened. Bandits came upon this guy, beat him up, robbed him, left him lying in the dirt, as if he was dead. Three religious leaders come by, and they preserve their religious integrity by, I'm not going to have anything to do with this. I mean, we need to cut the guys some slack, one of them in particular, because he was going up to Jerusalem to do his religious duty, and if he came across to this guy and helped him, And what if this guy was dead and he actually touched a dead body? That means he would be disqualified from doing his religious duty. And he had to weigh it up. Well, I help this guy, I'll do my religious duty. I'm going to go and do my religious duty. I'm going to not have anything to do with him. These guys passed him by. And in Jesus' story, a Samaritan comes. Samaritans, in the eyes of Jews, were despised. Think today of Israel and Jews and Palestinians. That's the sort of hatred that existed between these two people groups. And a Samaritan comes, and the Samaritan picks up the man. The Samaritan binds the man's wounds. The Samaritan puts him on his donkey. The Samaritan takes him to a hotel, puts him there, looks after him, feeds him, cares for him, all at his own expense. And then Jesus turns to the young man who's asking the tricky question and says, who was the neighbour? To which he said, the one who showed mercy. Jesus says, go and do likewise. I don't know if you noticed how in each of these stories there was a common theme. There was a broken person. Tim Winton's dad, Mephibosheth, and the traveller. And there was an act of kindness. Len Thomas, David, and the Samaritan. You know, you and I, we live in a broken world. A world that, as a result of sin, is crippled, bruised, and bashed. And in such a world, it is acts of kindness that make all the difference, that brings healing and deliverance. In fact, I want to go as far to say that it is in showing kindness that is the first step in the journey of redeeming our communities. Because, my friends, it is kindness. It is through kindness that God draws people to Himself. Think of your own story for just a second. My thesis is that God uses kindness to draw us to Himself. It's the first step in the journey. Let's explore this further. Let's explore why it is that we should even consider this. Why we should not only why we should respond to the command of Jesus, go and do likewise. Well, can I suggest that we should do acts of kindness because it reflects God's character? Last week, Ani preached and from the story of Ruth, again from the Old Testament, from ancient Israel's history. And in Ruth 2:20, there's a beautiful word, and we read it in the NIV. It's the Lord has not stopped showing His kindness. Now, you know the story of Ruth, particularly if you were here last week, where Ruth went with her husband down to this land to get food. The husband dies, the sons die, they're starving to death, and there's this growing bitterness in Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law. And there's this, has God let us down? But she comes to this realization. As she looks at what's going on around about her, God has not stopped showing His kindness. And it's a beautiful word, this word. It's used several times in Ruth. And if you like doing word studies in the Old Testament, have a go at this one. It's often translated loving kindness. Some translations translate it loving. But it's because our English translators have real difficulty with this word, because there is no equivalent from Hebrew to English. It's this big, big word, big idea. But the Lord has not stopped showing His kindness. What sits behind that? God's character. When you think of God, what's His character? It's kindness. Jonah 4:2. I know, Jonah says, that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Now again, you know the story of Jonah. God comes to Jonah and says, go to Nineveh and preach the gospel. Well, preach my good news to them. And Jonah is reluctant because he's a Jew, the Ninevites are non-Jews. This Jew hated those Ninevites. It's as simple as that. He was a racist. And he didn't want to go because he didn't like them. And he battles it out, you know, and God's dumb idea to fight with God. God's bigger. He wins every time. And the story of Jonah is God wins. Jonah goes. And he preaches, and the story tells us exactly what happens. They repented. They turned to God. Jonah's outside Nineveh having a whinge. He's not happy. And this is... And God's saying, why aren't you happy, Jonah? And he said, because I knew you'd do that. Why did he know God would do that? Because God's character is that He's full of loving kindness. I know that you are gracious and compassionate, God. I want to hate those Ninevites, but if I'm going to serve you, I can't. Because you're nice. You're kind. Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you. This is God speaking through the word of the prophet. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I've got to say, a couple of years ago, God so just floored me with Jeremiah 31 verse 3. God draws people with loving kindness. That was an incredible revelation for me. A penny suddenly dropped. That's who God is. Yes, we do acts of kindness because it reflects God's character. We do acts of kindness because it brings honour to God. Matthew 5:16. It's a really interesting situation. Let me read from verse 13. Jesus is teaching. It's a Sermon on the Mount. He says, You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Did you notice the sequence for the engineers in the room? This is great. This is simple sequence stuff. Right? Let your light shine before others. Why? That they may see your good deeds. Good deeds literally are acts of kindness, acts of goodness. Now we'll see something in a few moments, and I've been thinking a bit lately about what is the difference between right, what is right, and what is good. Now, you might think I'm just playing with words here. But it's interesting to me that Jesus is asking people to see their good deeds, to see their goodness. So, don't hide so that people can see your acts of kindness, your goodness. Why? So that they might praise your Father in heaven. So that they might literally get caught up in giving God the honour due his name. I'd like to suggest that that's exactly what is going on with Tim Winton. Not to the extent where he's bowing his knee to Jesus. But nevertheless, we do acts of kindness because it brings honour to God. It silences our critics, my friends. I mean, it's really hard to criticise someone who's done something kind to you. We do acts of kindness, thirdly, because that is what broken people need. Proverbs 19:22, what a man desires is unfailing love, the NIV, King James, kindness. It's that same word from Ruth, this big word. What a man desires, what a person needs is unfailing love. I just want a bit of kindness in my life. Paul picks up Jeremiah in Romans 2:4 where he writes, God's kindness leads you towards repentance. Our greatest need, of course, is to be made right with God. And we are made right with God by repenting, of turning away from sin and believing the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus. And it is God's kindness that leads us. Jesus told an interesting story in Luke 13. He was in the synagogue, and it was a Sabbath day. And there was a woman in the synagogue who had been crippled for 17 years. And in verse 12, Luke 13, verse 12, we read, when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." So an interesting thing, put yourself in the context. This is a synagogue, right? Ancient Israel, religious rules. You know, you did certain things on the Sabbath and you didn't do other things on the Sabbath. So one of the things, you know, you couldn't work on the Sabbath. And if you go to a traditional Jewish home today, people won't work on the Sabbath. So Jesus is in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And this crippled woman is there and Jesus heals her. The criticism that comes from the religious leaders is, gotcha. We were wondering whether you were from God or not, but now we know you're not because you broke the rules. You worked on the Sabbath. And then Jesus does something really interesting. He tells the story. He says in verse 15, "You hypocrites, don't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath from what bound her?" And Jesus is kind of going, hang on a second. You show a level of kindness to your donkey that you're not willing to show to this woman. Don't you see that that's a tad inconsistent? I mean, and he, again, you know, if your donkey, Jesus says on another occasion, if your donkey gets caught in a bog, you go and get it out. It's basically just doing what is good. The difference I would suggest between what is right and what is good is that goodness always thinks of the other person's welfare, thinks of the other person before yourself. What is the best thing I can do for this person right now? What is it that they need? I'm going to think about them. And gee, that's what sits behind this story. You guys aren't thinking about this woman. No, we do acts of kindness because that's what broken people need. And Jesus, the Son of God, the one who was clothed, God clothed in our humanity, looked at the situation and said, this woman's in need and I'm going to be driven by that. We do acts of kindness because that is what broken people need. And so as followers of Jesus, we are called to go and do likewise. Oops. I mean, I'm sure you've helped someone push a car on some occasion. And it's tricky, isn't it, these days? Because, I mean, we constantly see things going on in our media where things happen, but people just walk by and are silent. And it's tricky because you kind of think, well, if I do something right now, am I going to get bashed? I'm not suggesting this is easy. But I want to start a revolution. That's what I'm about. Yes, I'm a child of the 60s. I understand all that. I haven't grown out of it. But I want to start a revolution, a kindness revolution. To take seriously the words of Jesus, to go and do likewise. So how do we go about it? Where do we start? I think Jesus really helps us. John in his gospel records an encounter Jesus had with a Samaritan woman by a well and his disciples. And Jesus, you know, the situation, I love the situation. Jesus and the boys, the disciples, are travelling, it's hot, it comes lunchtime. And Jesus sends the boys off to go and get some lunch. So they've come to this town, normally in that cultural context, the well's outside of town, town's over here. And he sends the boys into McDonald's in town to get some lunch. And they say, yep, that's fine, we can go and do that. Takes 12 of them to go and get lunch, I don't understand that. Some of the women here would say, yes, if one woman was there, that would only take one woman. But let's not even go there. All right, so the 12 boys go off to get lunch. Jesus is sitting by the well. And then a woman comes in the middle of the day. You don't do that. You don't collect water in the middle of the day in the Middle East. It's hot. But this woman comes. And she starts talking to Jesus. You don't do that in that day. Loose women talk to men. A good woman wouldn't do that. And it's conversation ensues, and you can read it in John chapter 4. Jesus has this conversation with this woman, and there's this spiritual light going on inside the woman where the penny is dropping for her, that, hang on, is this the Messiah? Is this the promised one from God? And the penny's dropped for her. And two things happen at the same time. She's starting to turn around. So put yourself, see it, you know, like a movie. Run the movie in your head. She's turning around to go back into town to tell everyone, hang on, I think I've just met the one from God who's come to rescue us as the boys come back. It must have been a fascinating passing. They're walking out of town with McDonald's. She's walking back. And they kind of look at each other. You know? And in the cultural context of the day, it would have been awkward. Oh, hang on, what are you doing here? Anyway, they get back to Jesus and they're really focused. Lunch! Let's have lunch. Jesus floors them and says, oh, I've had lunch. Well, my paraphrase. You know, my food is to do my Father's will. I can just imagine, it was that woman. She said, we went to all that trouble and he couldn't be bothered. You know, and they were all indignant. Yes, I'm reading into the text. And they are, you know, really put out. Listen to what Jesus says to them. Verse 33, John chapter 4, verse 33. Could someone have brought him food? That woman. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. It's an amazing drama unfolding. The disciples just didn't get it. They were going, yep, we're here doing the right thing. And Jesus is saying, hang on a second, guys. I want to help you take seriously what I'm on about. And the first thing you need to do is open your eyes and have a good look. And indeed, that woman that you passed, she's actually ripe for harvest. Ripe for harvest. I remember reading several years ago about a ministry that described itself in this way, as being committed to discovering what they could do to help people experience whole, healthy lives and to identify the obstacles that keep them from right relationship with God and each other. And the way they went about it was opening their eyes and looking. And so they, as a church, as a community, as a Christian community, walked their neighbourhood praying this prayer. God, help us to see what you see. Hear what you hear. Smell what you smell. And help us know what to do. Where's your neighbourhood? Where you live? Where your kids go to school? Where you shop? Where you work? Where you play tennis? Do whatever. Can I start a revolution by asking you this week to take that seriously? Wherever you are, wherever you go, whatever you're doing, start praying. Text each other. Remind each other. God, help us see what you see, hear what you hear, smell what you smell, and help us know what to do. I dare you to do it. And next Sunday, when we come back together, the first few moments, well, we'll see how long it takes, I want to invite you to share what happened. Let's go out on a limb here. Let's start thinking about kindness in the neighbourhood. Let's pray. Father, thank you Thank you that you, in your incredible love, sent your son Jesus into our neighborhoods. Thank you, Jesus, that you willingly clothed yourself with our humanity, walked in our shoes, and chose to take our sin upon yourself. God, we worship you this morning simply for who you are, that you are the God of loving kindness, one who is holy, just, and true, who reaches out to humanity in mercy and grace. And Father, we want to ask you for the enabling of your Spirit. We've sung this morning, we've prayed, "I surrender all." Well, Lord, help us think about what that looks like in our neighbourhood. Father, give us the courage to pray this prayer. Why don't we pray it together right now? Sorry, guys. Let's put it back up on the screen. Let's stand before the guys come and sing, and let's pray together. Let's pray together. God, help us to see what you see, hear what you hear, and smell what you smell, and help us know what to do. Amen.